All right, so we're going to talk about the seventh commandment now. And the seventh commandment is in Exodus 20, verse 14, is described as saying, "You shall not commit adultery." Now, today's culture, the culture that we live in, is a very visual culture. And you can see that, the explosion of personal computation devices, right? The cell phone. Try to take away a cell phone from a otherwise normal, mature adult and see what happens to them, right? They become almost desperate for the cell phone. They're always looking down. But it's not only the introduction to the cell phone, right? We could see the growth of the kind of visual nature of our culture in television, movie theaters, the explosion of movie theaters when I was a young man, and even when you drive along our highways, the number of billboards that are along the highway. So visual, that's the thing that's drawing everybody in our culture today. Now, that means that we get motivated by the things that we see, and being motivated by the things that we see is not necessarily a problem. That is morally neutral, I would say, in the sense of having a cell phone is not a bad thing. Having a television set is not a bad thing. Going to see a movie is not a bad thing, depending on what it is that you're watching, right? So the problem is not that we're visually oriented, but the problem is what we're being bombarded with in our culture when it comes to the things that we see. We live in I would describe it as a hypersexualized culture today. And because we live in that kind of a culture, we are going to be bombarded with temptations in that area visually. Now, the sins of sexuality that we face in our culture today, they're not unique to our day. You don't want to have the idea that this is a brand new sin to our time, because it's not. But the methods that and the channels that are used to have that sin put before us are somewhat unique. And so that means we have to, as parents, be vigilant and think about how we fight. And maybe it means that we have to be a little bit more diligent in terms of how we guard our homes. I think, for example, in the time when I grew up, my parents didn't have to be worried about the same channels of accessing graphic sexual images in the same way that I as a dad have to be, because of the channels that are available to my kids, or that are potentially available to my kids. Now, before we get into all that stuff, we want to think about the seventh commandment as it's defined in Scripture. We already read the seventh commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." It's important when we think about the seventh commandment that we realize it's not a commandment that only deals with the physical aspects of unfaithfulness within a marriage covenant. Certainly, we could talk about the Sermon on the Mount. We are going to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. That's where you would expect us to go when Jesus says, "If you looked with a woman at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart." We could go there right away, but we want to also see that even the applications of the seventh commandment are seen as going beyond the specific marriage covenant in the Old Testament as well. And so you see that in a place like Deuteronomy 22, verse 23. There, the law of Moses is dealing with what happens when somebody who is betrothed lies with another man. And so a betrothal is somebody who's engaged, right? And the penalty for adultery and the penalty for lying with a betrothed woman are identical. So the seventh commandment applies not only within the exact marriage covenant, it also applies outside of it. Now, granted, betrothal is not a one-to-one correlation to engagement today, but it shows that it's not just within the marriage covenant that the seventh commandment is in view. And so then we come to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus broadens that commandment. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery," but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so these words turn adultery from strictly a physical problem into something that is in the mind as well. All right. So Jesus broadens the law, and he causes it to include sins of the heart even. But a sin that's very prominent in our time, which also is addressed in Scripture, is the sin of pornography. In Habakkuk 2 and verse 15, you have that sin addressed. It sounds a little different than what we're used to thinking about pornography about, but it is it's present there. In Habakkuk 2:15, it says, "Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness." And so the format may be differently, the way of payment might be different, but the gazing at the nakedness of a neighbor is declared as something that is a woeful activity in Habakkuk 2. And so you see the whole range of applications of the seventh commandment applied in Scripture. And the overall lesson that Scripture teaches us then is that human sexuality, the proper lawful expression of human sexuality, is reserved for marriage, for one man and one woman. And so the clear teaching of Scripture then is that physical sins within or without the covenant of marriage are sin. Now, let's think about that a little bit in terms of what are the physical sins that the Bible describes. And to do that, we're going to look at some of the teachings of people outside of Scripture, some pastors and teachers from different times in history. And one of the most comprehensive ethical treatments of the commandments comes to us through the Westminster Larger Catechism. We've talked about the Larger Catechism before. And when it's dealing with the seventh commandment, in question and answer 138, it describes certain things, positive duties that we have under the seventh commandment. And it's a fairly lengthy quote, but I'm going to read the whole thing and then we're going to focus on the first part of it. It says, "The duties required in the seventh commandment are chastity in body, mind, affections, words, and behavior, and the preservation of it in ourselves and others, watchfulness over the eyes and all the senses, temperance, keeping of chaste company, modesty in apparel, marriage by those that have not the gift of continency, conjugal love and cohabitation, diligent labor in our calling, shunning all occasions of all uncleanness, and resisting temptations thereunto." And the part that I really want us to hear and focus on is that the call to chastity in body, mind, affections, words, and behavior. Right. So the Catechism really is echoing the biblical call to purity, to chastity. Another way of saying that is refraining from sexual sin. So people not only call to this chastity in action, or in action, but also in their thoughts. It's a way to distinguish the Christian from the actions of the Gentiles and the passions that they have in their lust. So the Christian is called to chastity in his words to ensure that his speech builds his neighbor up, promotes purity. All those kinds of things are true. Now, conversely, there are also some negative requirements, some things that we're not supposed to do in the Larger Catechism. They range from kind of a straightforward command against committing adultery. They also talk about even suggestive looks, immodest dress, desertion in marriage, sexually explicit songs, books, dancing, and other such behavior. But the British Puritans, they're the people who wrote the Larger Catechism in the 17th century. They weren't the only ones to take a broad view of the seventh commandment. Another one is in the Heidelberg Catechism, which is another teaching tool, and it says there, "Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all I'm repeating myself. I printed it twice. So, like in the Larger Catechism, in the Heidelberg, it also talks about actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires. all of those things. So it's not just the physical expression of impurity. It's what's inside, the stuff that nobody can see, right? Nobody can see what's inside this head, and oftentimes I'm very grateful for that because it's not pleasant, right? But that's also what's in view. And so, as we think about God's law, there's a consistent understanding of the breadth of that commandment when you come to different teachers of Scripture as well. Now, knowing what the limits are help us to see as parents what we have to address in our families. And I don't want to give the impression that as Christians we do this perfectly, that as Christians we never struggle in this area. There are all sorts of people who struggle with all sorts of things. All sorts of people have fallen. I myself have fallen in these areas. Lisa and I, getting married, Rachel was 6 months, we were 3 months pregnant with Rachel when we got married. That's not to say that we don't struggle with those things, right? But it's to say that as Christians, we must be aware of God's righteous standard so that whatever sins we have in our past, that we bring our children to conformity as best as we can under our leadership, following His commandments where we have failed. All right, so what is this going to look like in our family? As we're seeking to implement purity in our families, what's it going to look like in our family? We've talked about this already a little bit in the question and answer session at the beginning. It's like any other aspect of our sanctification as we're growing in what it means to be a Christian. It's so much easier to recognize the weaknesses of others, but Christian parents are uniquely called to recognize their own sin first so that they can lead by example. And so once as parents we understand the commandment, then our job, first of all in our own lives, but also in leading our children, is to strive to submit ourselves to this commandment by God's grace. So we're to go about following God's word ourselves, and then we're to go about teaching God's word to our children. Now, it's true, and sadly it's true, but today, perhaps more than any other time, there is a need to protect Christian homes from temptations to break the seventh commandment. And we've already said it's not that the seventh commandment is a new sin, or breaking the seventh commandment is a new sin. All you have to do is go to the first book of Scripture, Genesis 19, or you can even go before that. But Sodom and Gomorrah, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, where all manner of kind of what you would call high-tier sins against the seventh commandment are manifest. So it's not that the sins against the seventh commandment are new to our time. Man's sin nature hasn't changed. Instead, what's changed in our day is how easy it is to violate the seventh commandment. And so we have the world's embrace of adult entertainment to thank for that. We have satellite TV to thank for that. We have special cable channels, the internet. Sexual immorality is accessible in the privacy of your own home. And so that's why as Christian families, we have to take special care in protecting our families from those sins. Now, the tricky thing is that there is no explicit reference to the television in the Bible or to the internet in Scripture. And so we can't point to a part of Scripture that says, look, kids, this is what it says about TV in the Bible. But you can look at what the Bible says about purity. You can look at what the Bible says about what you shouldn't allow to pass over your eyes, and you can address it in that way. All right, so instead of thinking first about what we should restrain in our families, I want to take a little bit of a different tack, and I want to talk about what we should promote in our families. So if we're to restrain sexual immorality in our families, that's very important. But we also want to have a target. What do we want to aim our kids at? If we're telling them, don't go this way, where should they go? What's the path that they want to go, that we want to send them on? And many places in Scripture that you could turn just for a launching point to find kind of three basic categories of thought that we can apply in our homes. I want to look at Philippians 4, verse 7 and 8. Not 7 and 8, verse 8. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So what passes by our children's eyes will be the things that they think about. What you allow them to see, those are the things that that will occupy their memories. And so from Philippians 4 verse 8, I want to think specifically about three aspects of it. We could talk about a lot more, but just for the sake of time, we want to talk about truth and honor and purity. So the Apostle Paul says there, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, and whatever is pure. We're going to talk about those three things as kind of a target that we can point our children at and teach them to aim for those things. So when it comes to truth, it's not possible for God to lie. Right? God is the only measure of the truth. In the Gospel of John, Jesus describes himself as the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. And so it's Christ's nature to be true, and so then we as Christians are to follow our Savior in that truth. And the Scripture doesn't leave us kind of flailing in the dark. It gives us a clear definition of how to live out the truth. Proverbs says, whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. So the truth is honest evidence, and the opposite of that is deceit. Now, truth-telling means speaking factually and accurately about the world around us without any attempt to mislead the person that we're speaking to And so we're supposed to promote that in our families. The entertainment that we as parents allow in our homes then should be marked with truth. They should be truthful depictions. So that means that we have to be attentive, right? We have to be attentive. Is the movie presenting an accurate picture of what a family should look like? Is the song teaching our boys how to treat the women in their lives with respect? Right? Is the clip showing a faithful presentation of how children should relate to their parents? Or is it distorting that picture by presenting it? For example, in our home, so you're going to think this is crazy maybe, but in our home, the Berenstain Bears were off limits. No Berenstain Bears. You know why the Berenstain Bears are off limits? Because the dad is always an idiot in the Berenstain Bears. The children are the smart ones. The mom is kind of okay, and the dad, he's just kind of, he's off the charts. He doesn't understand anything. And so that's not a truthful representation of what life is like. And so it seems silly, right? But that kind of reading will shape your child's thinking. And so as parents, you have to be very diligent to make sure that you're protecting them, that you're making sure that they're seeing a truthful depiction of what Scripture says is true. Sometimes even in entertainment, you see the whole idea of the gospel turned upside down. And that could even be in something that was supposed to be called a Christian movie, right? Where the presentation of the gospel ends up sounding something like, if you do enough good things, God's going to like you, right? And so you have to, as parents, be watchful about what you let your children see. And that's challenging because a lot of today's entertainment is not neutral. Okay, it's not neutral about Christianity even. Like a lot of today's entertainment calls the very foundations of the Christian faith into question. And it presents a distortion of the truth. So that means that as parents, you have the difficult responsibility of showing your children this movie. We're not going to watch that movie. And I tell you, this is why we're not going to watch this movie. We've watched, Mom and Dad have seen parts of this movie, and we don't think it's truthful. We don't like what it's presenting. It's showing something to be, it's presenting something as true that actually is untrue in Scripture. And if you don't stop your children, if you don't show them the problem with what you're watching, what you're really introducing into your home is the whispering voice of Satan. Did God really say? And you're allowing that seed of doubt to be planted in your child's heart. Are you going to be able to control all of those different aspects? You probably won't be able to. Especially if our world becomes less and less aligned with Scripture, they're going to face the dissidence between, okay, this is what we do in our home, and this is what the world says we should do. But you shouldn't invite it in with bells and whistles like the entertainment industry can do. Right? The entertainment industry can be very convincing in terms of what they can present to your kids. Okay, so that's one part. Truth. You can aim your kids at the truth in the entertainment that you allow in your home. Second one that we mentioned was honor. So when you're dealing with the idea of honor, you're showing proper respect to whom it is due. Okay, so children are to honor their parents. We've seen that already in the fifth commandment. We're to honor those who are aged in Leviticus 19. Citizens of a nation are to honor their civil authorities, Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2. So Christians are to give proper honor to each person. So does your entertainment that you allow into your home, does it promote honor? Is the male-female relationship in those movies, is it honoring? Or is it an objectification of that relationship? Again, going back to the Berenstain Bears, you know, the dad being an idiot, right? That's not honoring father and mother in the home. And so that doesn't mean that we're always as Christian people to be killjoys. We're not unreasonable people. We're not unkind people. So we want to make sure that our children understand why it is that we're doing that. They're following our wisdom, and that they're taught to hold us with respect and honor, rather than allowing them to scorn us. And then the last one, which, of course, with this commandment is the most relevant, is the whole idea of purity, as it's laid out in Philippians 4. In the Bible, purity is achieved by living according to God's commandments. In Psalm 119, verse 9, the psalmist asks, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" And the answer comes back, "By guarding it according to your word." So only by measuring actions according to the standard of God's word is anybody able to determine whether their behavior is pure. You can't leave it to your own feelings, right? If you're correcting your child and your child comes back and says, "Well, I feel that that's unfair," my standard response is your feelings have nothing to do with it. Your feelings I care about your feelings, but I really don't care about your feelings at the same time, right? Because for me to see whether or not something is right and good has nothing to do with how you feel about it. Truth is an objective standard. And so we're to compare ourselves to God's word, which is an objective standard. What Jeremiah 17:9 tells us about our heart, it's deceitful, desperately sick. Who can know it? And so as parents, we have to look towards an objective standard. We're not allowed as Christian parents to take a neutral approach to the content that comes into our homes, because our entertainment may be causing parents and children alike to commit adultery in their hearts. And we as Christians are not to commit adultery with our eyes. Instead, we're to honor God's commandments and demonstrate our love for God in that way. So what we have, especially in today's entertainment industry, is blatant promotion of sin against the seventh commandment. That's the reality. That's what we live under. Even if they're not flashing skin, the way that the actors and actresses are dressed, especially actresses, is to promote they're promoting a sinful expression in the heart of especially the guys that are watching it. But even beyond how people are dressed in the movies, you think about the themes that are commonplace in movies in our time. When you think about the movies that have like the coming of age, right? The teenager's growing up and he's leaving home. What's usually the depiction? It's usually, if they're really going full out, it's a pastor and his wife who are trying to control a child who's in their teens, who's fallen in love with somebody at the beach, probably, and the end result is fornication. That's what happens in the movies, and the movies are so geared that if you're watching him and you're not careful, you're actually sympathetic. You're sympathetic towards the sin, and you hate the person who's restraining the sin. Or if you think about, I forget the, what's that movie? Anyways, Meryl Streep's in almost all of them. But the movie where there's the woman trapped in an unhappy marriage, and she finds a loving guy on the outside, and by the end of the movie, you're almost, they manipulate you to such an extent you're almost wishing for adultery, right? You're being led towards that sin, to be sympathetic towards that sin. And so much of our entertainment is written in that way. And that's kind of the mild ones, and then you can go off the charts in terms of what's displayed on a screen in your home. We don't need to get into details of that. But what are the things we want to point our kids at in entertainment? We want them to look at truth. We want them to look at purity. We want to point them towards honor, right? And so you reflect on those things, you promote those traits, and that's one of the ways that you help guard the use of what could be a neutral medium, right? The internet is not a bad thing in and of itself. Watching a movie is not a bad thing in and of itself. But you have to make sure you're guarding your kids against sinning against the seventh commandment through those mediums. Now, okay, so that's kind of the positive. Then we can talk about some things that we would restrain through the entertainment that comes into our home. Families will all have somewhat different applications as to what they will allow, what they're comfortable with, and what they're not. And we should allow for that. So long, there's one criteria that we should all have in common, so long as we're not breaking God's commandments. So as long as we're being faithful, we may have different expressions that we allow, different applications that we allow in our homes. There probably won't be uniformity in our homes about which shows we watch and which shows we don't watch. And that kind of conformity isn't necessary, I would say. But there are principles that should be applied with wisdom by all parents as we're seeking to determine if material is appropriate in the home. So let's think about movies and television. How do you restrict it? When you're considering the theme and imagery of the movies of the 50s and you compare them to what we see today, okay, I'm not the guy who says, oh, I wish it was the 50s, right? Like, we don't long for the past, because the past has had its own problems, had its own sins that were being manifest. But if you look at the content of the entertainment of that time and you compare it to what we have today, whether it be music or whether it be movie, there is a dramatic change in the morality of our nation when you compare those two different times. In the 50s, there was no nudity, very little profanity in the movies of those eras, right? Whereas today's filmmakers sometimes add as much of that as they can to sell the movie more. And so we, as parents, have to exercise discernment. So there's some very common sense tools that we can use. We don't even think about them. They're so commonplace. But even the world recognizes purity. The world knows when a movie is not pure. And the world advertises that movie is not pure. They have a little rating on the box, and it says R, or whatever the rating is, and it says why it's being rated that way. So if on that little box that your parents come to you, who knows how they got their hands on this disc, but they say, hey, can I watch this movie? If it has anything to do with any violation of God's commandments, your decision as a parent should be fairly easy. It should be a no. You don't want to promote sin in the lives of your children. If there's anything about sensuality or nudity or sexual content, you don't have to crack that case open. There's no need for it, right? And so when it comes to truth, if you have a movie that really, really attacks Christianity or really turns Christianity upside down, as a parent, it's a very easy decision. If that's on the box, you can easily say no to it. Now, I think there are times when your children get older where you may want them to see not the explicit violations of the seventh commandment, but the different worldview ideas that movies might present. You might walk them through why this is right and why that's not right. You exclude anything that would cause them to sin. But this whole idea of inviting that into your home and saying this is not a significant consequence, I think that as parents we have to stomp on that hard. I think you can't allow it. You can't permit it in your home. So we want to expose them to no sin, not just a little sin, because if you allow your children to see a little sin, they'll want to see more sin. That's how it works. The internet. Internet has brought many good things, information, ability to connect with people far away, but your child's innocence can be ruined in 2 minutes on the internet. And you can't back it up. That's the thing. You can't put the car in reverse and have them unsee what they've seen. And so as parents, you have to be so careful with the internet. There's all sorts of sexual perversion available very easily, more than ever before. And so there's that ease of access plus this mistaken idea that you're anonymous when you're engaged in that sin. And so there are tools there to help you. If you need some help, Josh can talk to Josh. Internet filtering services, right? There is on all of the computers in my home, on my phone, on my wife's phone, on our tablet, we have Covenant Eyes, which is tracks your activity and it sends an email. And if there is access to a site that is shouldn't be accessed, a notification is sent by email to different people. So you can have filtering in that way. You can also have a software that cuts it off before it even can get into your home. That's kind of what Josh's company does. So there are ways for you to protect your children. Your children will not be able to handle the temptation of unlimited access. They won't be able to. If you think your children are that strong, I hate to say it, but you're dreaming. Your kids will fall, and they'll fall hard, and it will be messy. So take advantage of these tools. Some other common sense thing when it comes to a computer, when it comes to the internet, when it comes to a television, don't allow your child to have access to some kind of a visual device without any public accountability, right? We just had to do it with our 18-year-old son. The rule is his computer and his phone stays downstairs. He sleeps on the third floor, stays downstairs. Just recently, he wasn't doing anything wrong, but he had his computer turned around, he had his headphones on, nobody could see what he was doing, right? So we have to talk to him and say, look, turn the machine around so that it's facing outward so everybody can see what you're looking at. There's no secrets. There's no secrets. If your child has a cell phone, they're older. My children, when they had cell phones, they're older. That was a public device. Anybody could get on that machine anytime. I want to know their passwords. They can know my password. I want Lisa looking at my cell phone often, without any warning. I want that protection because we need it when it comes to this sin. Alright, so there are things that we can do to protect. Now I also want to talk about promoting the good in our homes. We talked a lot about the area of entertainment and how we should restrain that. They deal with the things that we've talked about, deal with self-control structures that parents are putting in place in their families, but there's also positive action that we can take as parents in promoting and fighting against the sin, against the seventh commandment. And that is, it's twofold. First one is the issue of modesty, and the second one is the issue of training the eye. Now, I know if you talk about modesty, it's controversial, right? People don't like to talk about modesty. But modesty is a discussion that you have to have as part of the seventh commandment. When you talk about modesty, modesty is not a call to frumpiness, right? It's not a call to make yourself look as bad as possible so that you're not tempting somebody. It's doing what 1 Timothy 2 talks about. And in 1 Timothy 2, Paul's talking about how women should behave themselves in public groups. And he says there, likewise, He wants that all women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. What's Paul saying there? He doesn't have a catalog and say, you must dress according to this catalog, right? What Paul's saying in that passage of Scripture, he's saying, what you wear shouldn't be for the purpose of drawing attention to yourself. All right, you shouldn't be desiring to attract an eye with what you're wearing. Now, the problem with this in our day and age is in modern fashion. Okay, so fashion designers are designing clothes for the express purpose that somebody will look at you. And I know that. I know that to be true. They've told me so. You know how I know they've told me so? It's not because I'm on the speed dial of I don't even know any fashion designer there. But those guys in Italy, wherever they are, right? I know it because you can look at the headlines of fashion magazines. If you look, I don't even know if he's in circulation anymore, but when I was younger, Cosmopolitan, right? Those kinds of magazines. What are on the covers of those magazines? If you're in the grocery store, I can't even look at those magazines, right? Because I know what they're going to say. They're going to say something raunchy, right? And the pictures promote it. And so the fashion designers expressly have said that they have designed clothes for the purpose of making you sexually attractive. So, if that is the goal of the designers, it doesn't matter what your daughter's design is, right? It doesn't matter what your daughter's intent is. If the designer is saying, this is why I made it, I made it so that you will look sexually attractive, your daughter might be wanting to be modest, but if she puts that on, she's wearing something that's designed to make her sexually attractive. And so she may not have the desire, your daughter may not have the intention of drawing attention to herself or dress provocatively, but that's going to be the result. So parents, we have the painful duty, it's a difficult thing to do, but to walk your daughters through that process of learning not to glorify themselves, instead seeking to dress with self-respect. That doesn't mean your daughter should be unappealing, but it should mean that you help them walk through whether or not this choice of clothing is provocative or not. And sometimes it means saying no. Those are never fun discussions to have. I've had a number of them, and I don't enjoy them, but they're important to have. Okay, so that's modesty that deals with a young lady. But there is an equally important thing that we should be teaching our sons, and that's the training of the eye. Now, the temptation for us as guys can be, I'm struggling with this sin because the women, they're causing me to stumble in this area. But Scripture never gives that excuse to guys. It never allows men to think that way. The sin of lust is never excused in Scripture. So both men and women are to obey the seventh command. The women's contribution is modesty, but the man's contribution is to refrain from lust. To refrain from lust is possible. When Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about this issue, when he's expanding the commandment, he says, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, the implication is that looking lustfully isn't necessary. It's everybody who does it, they're committing adultery. But those who aren't doing that, they're not committing adultery. And so the sinful intent is not a necessary thing for young men. And so sons have to be trained to be gentlemen. A man is not a victim in the sin of lust. He's prone to yield to it instead. So we have to teach our sons that looking lustfully isn't necessary. We have to teach our boys that they're to set their eyes and their minds on the things that are above, not the things that are on the earth. And so some ways that we can promote healthy relationships with women in our sons This is going to sound horribly old-fashioned to you, but the goal is you're trying to give your sons an opportunity to interact properly with somebody of the opposite sex. You're trying to have them, give them an opportunity to show that I hold these women in high esteem. I don't view them as an object, right? Which is what guys are tempted to do. And so some of the ways that you can do that is you can teach your little guys to open the door for their mother, or to hold the door for their sister, to allow their sister to go first, to allow their sister to pass through. Or you could teach them to carry bags of groceries or other heavier things, and you can teach them to pick it up and to carry it for the people around them, especially for if it's a lady. If you do this in the culture, people will not understand it, right? Some people will not understand it. They will think, "What is wrong with you? Why are you making your son do this?" But your concern isn't necessarily with how it's received, right? Your concern is what you're teaching your son. You want your son to know, this is how I honor the women that God has made. This is how I honor the Lord. It's one of the ways that you teach them to realize that the inappropriateness of the images that are around us, that they are to be avoided. We have kind of a funny thing that happens in our family. We drive home from the pool along I-20. I don't know if you know, but on I-20, when you get close to Bel Air, there's the picture of the woman on the beach, right? The plastic surgery. And so I don't look at it. I don't even know how I know that sign's there. I must have seen it once. So I don't look at it. I've told my boys, don't look at it. But we'll be driving along, and without fail, there's Harris in the back. We drive by, and he goes, "Belly to me! Belly to me!" Right? He knows. He knows. And so we're trying to teach our boys, this is not okay. It's not something that you look at. You train your sons to avert the eyes. You train your sons to train their eyes so that as best you can they're not tempted by those things. So today's cultural landscape, we have some unique challenges when it comes to the battle against temptations, against the seventh commandment. But we have to be remain diligent. Parents in previous generations had to be diligent about it too, simply in different expressions. We don't want to wait until sin is knocking. We don't want to deal with this sin once they've fallen into it. Certainly we would have to. But if we can as parents, we want to protect them from that. We want to keep them so that they don't have to carry around that baggage that some of us are having to carry around now because of our sin. Don't leave your kids defenseless. Don't leave them exposed. But don't just give them a list of things they shouldn't do. Instead, help them to see what they should be aiming at. And that's how we shepherd our children with regard to the seventh commandment.